Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same regions, there were some shepherds staying out in fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Behold, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them to the heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing which has been the Lord hath made known to us." And so they came in a hurry, and they found on their way Mary, Joseph, and the babe, as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and all that they had been told. It is interesting that the first individual that Luke mentions when he begins the narrative is not the shepherds, not the angels, not even Joseph and Mary. He begins by mentioning Caesar Augustus. This was the son of Julius Caesar. He was one of the most accomplished of all the Caesars. He reigned some 39 years. And in Roman time, censuses were taken every 14 years. It was mandatory. You could not opt out of it. Now you can see the handiwork of God in all of this, because had Caesar not issued this decree, Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. But Micah said, the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Joseph had to take his very, very pregnant wife some 85 miles from Nazareth. Now you can imagine, that's about a 4-day journey by mule. And we're told that Mary was with child, she was well on her way to having this baby. Can you imagine making this trip if you didn't have to? But no, the prophecy must be fulfilled that the Savior would come out of Bethlehem. You remember when the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, they said, where is this king of the Jews going to be born? And the scribe said, it's in Bethlehem. It says so in the book of Micah. So here you have this remarkable event, all because a secular monarch said, I need to have a decree to have all my citizens registered. And so here goes Joseph with Mary off to Bethlehem. Now you note the text tells us that she gave birth to him and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there's a big debate about what a manger is. It's a catch-all phrase. It can refer to a stable in which livestock are kept. It can refer to a cave in which animals were protected from the elements. But it's also true that in many Jewish homes that had livestock, the manger was attached, kind of like an Arizona room. You know, you could go out the door and there's the animals right there. So, you know, the Christmas card picture of a manger with all the little animals standing around, you know, look like something out of a Walt Disney movie. Probably didn't happen that way. But nonetheless, the text tells us that they had to be sheltered somewhere, and there was definitely no room. And you can think of this. Have you ever tried to get a hotel room down here during snowbird season? How about going out to eat a restaurant on Sundays? Because there was this registration, this Bethlehem was filled with people. And so they couldn't find any place to stay. They got there late. And so they had to make do with what they could. And so in very humble circumstances, Christ enters into this world in this circumstance. Now then, we come to the shepherds. Now there is a remarkable older work by a noted Christian scholar who was Jewish, who was converted to Christianity, named Alfred Edersheim. And he wrote a two-volume work called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he makes the compelling case that these were not ordinary shepherds. These are not your run-of-the-mill shepherds. What kind of shepherds were they? They were shepherds that were charged with keeping the animals who were to be slain in the temple. These were hired shepherds given responsibility to maintain the welfare of animals that had to be brought to the temple to be slain. So these are, like I say, very, very highly professional trained shepherds. And they are the recipients of the announcement. And we said that an angel stood before them and they were frightened. It's interesting that whenever angels appear for people, they terrify them. They're just terrifying. And they're terrified at the sight of this being. And so he says, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings, gospel news, the euangelion of great joy." Now notice here the emphasis on joy. We say joy to the world and we sing about the joy of Christmas time, but the joy that is now celebrated here has to do with the identity of the angel's message. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you, a Savior." Notice he didn't say a king. He was that. He didn't say a great teacher. He was that. He's a Savior, a deliverer, someone who is going to ransom and redeem his people. And who is it? He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, there's speculations about what are these clothes? Swaddling clothes? Where did this come from? Martin Luther, with his wit as usual, said, "Well, it couldn't have been the breeches of Joseph because they're on display over here at the church in Cologne." That was the time in which relics were being sold. But it basically is referring to some kind of fabric that Mary had available to her. And so she wraps the child and lays him in a manger. Now, the word manger there really does refer to a feed trough. And this is where we get the notion that this was animals around. Now, if you were raised on a farm, you'll notice that there are troughs that you feed certain kind of animals in and you separate them. I know when we were growing up, you didn't feed pigs in the same area as you did the chickens and the cows. The pigs are different. But you could put hay or grain for your cattle in one trough. And, of course, being Jews, they wouldn't have pigs. But nonetheless, this was a trough at which animals fed out of. And so you can imagine it looks like a cradle. And that's where she lays him. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude." And the word there basically signifies a great number. And not just a handful. Not like our little choir, as good as they sound. This is a multitude of angelic beings are there. "And they were praising God." Now, you'll notice that I translated the next expression singing, not saying. Because the praising is associated with a vocal rendition that we find, for example, in the book of Revelation. "And they sang a new song." So here you have the angels are singing. I once heard an individual there's a particular denomination that does not believe in using musical instruments in public worship. There are no musical instruments in the Bible. Well, they are in the Old Testament. And he said, the argument was, the angels did not have musical instruments. There were no harps and pianos. I said, they didn't have hymn books either, but you're going to use a hymn book, aren't you? But notice that they are singing, and the shepherds are listening to what they're singing. Glory to God. Glory there means to pay homage and honor to. Glory to God in the highest, that is, to the utmost degree. Glory to God for what He's doing here. He has orchestrated this whole thing. The birth of the Savior in the city of David, this was God's doing. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Not generically, but with whom He is pleased. Now, there are a few things here I want to point out. We sing peace on earth and the Prince of Peace. But this peace has to do with the realization that this Savior is going to reconcile sinners to a holy God and establish peace by His death. Then there's peace. And then there's joy. How many of you have ever sung the hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, which was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow? Henry married his wife, Frances Appleton, in the summer of 1843, and they settled down in a beautiful home in Cambridge where he did his writing. And they were blessed with five children. But tragedy struck the family in 1861. The Civil War broke out. Henry's oldest son was an officer in the Union Army, and early on in the war was severely, critically wounded. 2 months after the war broke out, his wife, Frances, and you may have seen pictures of this time period, women wear these big, long, blooming dresses. Her dress caught fire by the fireplace, and before it could be extinguished, she was burnt badly and died the next day. The first Christmas after his wife's death, Henry wrote, "How impressively sad are all these holidays. I can barely bear it." Every holiday came around, and all they found was Henry's in melancholy depression over the loss of his wife and the tragedy that befell his family. Finally, on Christmas Day in 1864, he sat at his window and wrote the poem from which the hymn, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Morning. And more than likely, there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, the church bells were ringing, and he heard them. And as he wrote the words to that poem, which became the song, he was reminded that the bells announced the birth of one who would redeem the situation of people's lost condition. God is not dead, nor is He silent. And there is peace. And so the bells that he heard on that day, he said, brought him a spirit of joy that he had never felt before. And he longed again to be able to joyfully rejoice on Christmas Day. You know, it's interesting. I came across a list of most popular Christmas carols during this time of the year. Only one religious tone, one religious hymn even made the list. A Little Drummer Boy. The most popular one was the Christmas song, Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire. That one's followed by Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, Winter Wonderland, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, White Christmas, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, No Silent Night, No Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In fact, there was a mall in California, go figure, that would not play any Christian or religious Christmas music because two or three people said it was offensive to them. And so they would not play any of that. But if there is nothing but Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and that's about Christmas, then Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had no joy in his life, nor will you. How many of you remember some Garrison Keillor in the Prairie Home Companion? Funny guy. He said that Christmas actually resembles the four stages of life for men. He said, the first stage is you think there's a Santa Claus. The second stage, you find out there is no Santa Claus. The third stage, you pretend that you are Santa Claus. And the final stage, you start to look like Santa Claus. And if that's all Christmas is about, then I can see why there would be no joy, because suffering and loss and the presence of sin is something that we have to deal with. But if there is joy at knowing that at this time of the year, we have the hope of a resurrection and the joy of our salvation. You know, joy to the world, the Lord is come. You'll never know joy until you know the reality of Christ as your Savior. And by the way, did you see that the first evangelist of the Christmas message were the shepherds? They went around broadcasting this to everybody they could find. And that's what we ought to do as we remember the significance of Christmas. Don't let the opportunity slip by when you're with family and friends to tell them about what Christmas really is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ was born on this day, and you know, I'm not going to get into the particulars of the exact date, but we celebrate nonetheless December 25th. Let us take the opportunity to be witnesses to our Lord and Savior and to ask the Lord to grant us the joy of our salvation at this time of the year. Would you all stand as we be dismissed in prayer? We are thankful, Father, that we have more than just a sentimental reason to celebrate Christmas, more than just memories of Christmas past, more than just the festive occasion of the season. We have the good news that Christ was born to save us, sinners. And we're so thankful that He is mighty to save, for He is the Lord Jesus. Now grant to us, O Father, the joy of believing these things that we celebrate this time of the year with our family and friends, and enable us to be witnesses as well. For we ask this